Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. We've been doing a series on what's in a name, and we are now at the Jehovah titles, part two. So let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious everlasting God, we are so grateful not only that we get to know you, but that you reveal to us what about you we should know. We thank you, Father God, that you have taken your word to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for this time in your word, that we may see you, that we may know you, and that our relationship with you is far richer for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we've been doing a series, which you know, we had kind of three episodes of introduction on names, knowing the names of God and how they relate and how God reveals it as he continues to develop his relationship with his creation, man. And we've seen him as the creator, and now we've been looking at him as Jehovah. Then, you know, of course, we stated a lot of people think, oh, that's the only name. Well, there are so many. When you think about people you know who are so incredible, it seems like they have so many accolades to them, so many different ways of looking at them, and each one of them may be a different title or a different name. Well, then think of God in the heavens and how much greater he is. So certainly his name is not going to be a very simple thing. But our name reveals who we are, you know, and we've talked about that even society is seeing that with, like, you know, the say their name, that our name represents who we are. So how much more than God reveals who he is by the way he reveals his name. And we had gotten to that Jehovah, which is my Lord in relationship, in covenant relationship. And so then we had seen that even it with Jehovah, there are 10 what we call the 10 Jehovah titles. And I meant to go through them very quickly, and I kind of bogged down, didn't I? Last time, we only covered two. The very first one, which is out of Genesis. And, of course, the first one would be in Genesis, wouldn't it? Jehovah Jireh, that everybody translates the Lord will provide. But we looked at the context of it, and we see that it was the Lord will see, that he saw. What all did the Lord see? It wasn't just that they needed a ram. He saw their heart. He saw their commitment. He saw so many things about Abraham and his son Isaac. The Lord will see. And when he sees What can he do? He cannot do anything but provide, because it's my Lord, that relationship. God can't look at you and say, well, too bad you got yourself into that mess. You're on your own. If the Lord sees us, the Lord provides for us. Amen? And so then the next one we looked at is in Exodus, which is a coming out. You know, you know me, I always talk about Genesis being the first, the beginnings, the important items. And then but the second book, the book of Exodus, shows the coming out. And we all see that we were born into a world full of sin, full of corruption, and that God made a way out for us, just like he made a way out for Moses and the children of Israel. Those are all foreshadowings. They give us the pictures, the types, that Jesus came and made a way out for us. But when they came out, the very first thing they did was go into the wilderness. Didn't they? 3 days, and they found bitter waters. God showed them that picture of Jesus coming and healing the waters, taking away the bitterness. And so he's revealed as Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord who heals. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And so much of the time in the church, when we talk about healing, people think, oh, well, I've got bad knees, or I have lupus, or, whatever it is. We think of it as diseases only. But here is the very first time God reveals himself to his people as their healer. And what is it over? It's not over a disease, although he mentions it. He says all the diseases that he brought on Israel, or on Egypt, excuse me, he would not bring on Israel. But still, the healing was the healing of the waters, and the waters was bitterness. So much of the time, God has to heal the inside before he can heal the outside. Remember when Jesus came up to the man and said, what do you want? And, and he was saying that he would see. Then the Pharisees were getting all upset. And then Jesus looked at him and said, what's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. And he was kind of baiting them a little bit, because the thing is, they were like, it was okay to heal his lameness, but don't say you can forgive sin. Well, the truth is that those inner things, that inner healing, many times precedes the physical healing. If you just have physical healing, you will get sick again. But what God really is healing our souls. And yes, he heals physically. But in this instance, when we see it, we see that the beginning of that was he healed the waters, then immediately led them to an abundance of sweet water, didn't he? So those were the first two we saw. We're going to keep marching on. There are 10 Jehovah titles, as I have said, and we sometimes get it. Sometimes we don't see them as such, because unless you are very special, most of us listening to this broadcast don't speak Hebrew, don't read Hebrew in this way. So we read it in English, and we are kind of limited to what the translators gave us, didn't we? So we see him as the one who sees and provides. We see him as the healer. You know, he's revealing himself little by little, so we understand him more and more, don't we? So let's go on to the very next one. Again, we're still in Exodus. This coming out thing takes a lot, doesn't it? Amen. So the next place he reveals himself is in Exodus chapter 17. And we'll read the story, and then we'll look at it, okay? Okay, let's start with, we're in 17, let's start in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, okay? So they've got enemies against them. You know, that didn't happen in the garden. When we came out, that's when things started going awry. There was an enemy against them. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, most of us know this story. And when I say story, doesn't mean it isn't true, but this is a story. Joshua did as Moses had said, verse 10, to help him, fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. It gets tiresome, doesn't it? Amen. And, you know, we always think about who may be on the front lines fighting the battles, but the people who are, what I'll say, behind the lines, praying or whatever it is that else is required, that's just as hard work. You can get worry from that too. Okay. And so his hands were getting heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, so he sat there on. You just tired of standing up, so he sat down. Okay. Well, he still gets heavy, getting tired, doesn't he? So under him, and they sat there on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. In other words, Moses was holding up the rod, wasn't he? But they gave him a place to sit, and then he had to have someone on each side holding up his hands. Let me tell you, we all need that. We need people holding us up, holding up our hands. No victory in the kingdom of God is one-sided. Anybody tell you that they've done this and they've done that and doesn't acknowledge that there are people who pray, there are people who laid the groundwork before, in everything we do, We are not alone, are we? And that's a good thing that sometimes some folks forget that. Okay, so they held up his hands. We're still reading. Verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So they won the battle. There was a battle. I want you to understand, life has battle, doesn't it? And there was this dual side. There was the physical side, which was Joshua's, but there was a spiritual side, which was Moses, and he held up. Remember, he held up his hands. He held up his hands, and then he had assistance in that, didn't he? Now watch it. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. When God gives us victories, we're to write it down. We're to remind us, to remember. See, that was as much a part of that battle. There was the battle that was fought in the valley. There was the spiritual battle happening on the mountaintop. But there was also this battle of time, of remembrance. Write it down that we can remember these things. All right. Verse 15. And what happened next? And Moses built an altar. Praise the Lord. We have talked about this thing of altar. We've already seen it in Jehovah Jireh, that it wasn't just went up to sacrifice his son, but that place of sacrifice became an altar, didn't it? So we talked about adjusting our way of looking at Calvary. The Roman soldiers and the pious Jews thought of Calvary, of Golgotha, as this place of failure, this place of disgrace. But we know it was an altar. Many times where you build an altar, others don't understand that. But God understands what is an altar. So they built it, and that's where Isaac was on the altar, wasn't it? And then even with Rebecca, they healed the waters. Okay, moving on here. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called the name of the place Jehovah Nissi. All right, Jehovah Nissi. Now, this is another one. I said some of these you may be aware of. Some of them you may not. You may just take them as the translation. This one, many, many of you know, Jehovah Nissi. Why do they call that? For he said, because the Lord has sworn the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Okay. Jehovah is the battle. I mean, the banner. Excuse me. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. Now, you know, it's not just like waving a banner. It has a lot of implications with it. And I want you just to kind of meditate on that battle. This was one that took all these different parts to have this victory, right? And in addition to that, he said, write this down and remember it, because the enemy, here it happened to be Amalek, but we all know that some of the spiritual enemy against our soul, he said, they're vanquished and vanquished for life. You're not going to deal with them again. So we still know there's this battle down in the valley, but there was a spiritual battle on the hill, wasn't it? And Moses raised up the rod. Now, that means that his hands, Moses' hands, were over the valley, right? So it's over it. This thing of a banner is what is covering you. You can even say, like, canopy. We think of banner like you know, like in football games or something, somebody has a banner. But it also is like a covering. And, you know, think of this if you have ever attended a Jewish wedding. They will be under a banner. They've got a canopy. They meet, the bride and the groom meet under the canopy. And they're acknowledging that God is head of their lives. But it's not just like headship, it's referring basically to this, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my canopy. The Lord is my covering. And not just my covering, like, you know, you go in some place and you got to play a cover. Got pay $10 to get in to hear the music or whatever. That's not it. The covering means he's overshadowing you. The same way, see, again, these show us pictures. There's our pictures of God in our life. The same way Joshua fought, but Moses' hands were up and were over him, so God is over us. And that we will vanquish the enemies of our soul because God is our banner. God is our covering. Amen? God is our covering. You might want to take that back to you know, Corinthians, people want to always talk about, well, you know, a woman's head shouldn't be uncovered. And, of course, it also, just as far as actual practice, says the Church of God doesn't have such a custom. But where people do that, they do it to honor God. And people say, well, then men don't, you know. But watch it. Jesus always had his head covered too. Not the same kind of covering, but that's acknowledging that God is over us. He is my covering. He is my Jehovah Nissi. He is my banner. It's a banner of victory, but it's a covering that everything I do on the earth, I need God to win the battle in the spiritual for me, which is what Jesus did for us, didn't he? And then he was what? Raised up. Okay, again, we have this thing of the vertical elevation. The banner is above us. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and then from the cross lifted up into the heavenlies. All right, so this is one you may know, Jehovah Nissi. Now, we're going on into Exodus, and when we go further on, let's flip on over to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 is the next one. And we're still kind of in that same, they're in Exodus. They have come out of that place of, you know, Genesis was the beginning and, you know, God was the provider, God was the seer. But now we see there was there was this battle, and the Lord was their covering, and they built an altar there. Look at Exodus 31. This is the next one. Let's start with, okay, let's start with verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I apologize for that. So now we are in Exodus. We've seen him as our banner, as our covering. We go to this next instance, and you will see we are in Exodus 31. We're going to start with verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify thee. And you should keep the Sabbath. And he goes on to talk about the Sabbath. Go on down to verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So remember that the Sabbath is a covenant. Okay. And he said, I am the Lord that sanctifies thee. Well, we read that in English, and it's like, yes, he's the Lord that sanctifies us. But that actually is another one of the Jehovah titles. I think we're up to number four. And it is Jehovah Mekadishkim. I am the Lord that sanctifies thee. It's a covenant sanctification. Amen. And what does that mean? You know, I'm sure you know theologically, but what does sanctification mean? It means that we are set apart for a sacred purpose. Again, coming out of Genesis, coming out of that place. Exodus is about the coming out. It's about the battle, wasn't it? It's about the healing that we would need from the things that we've endured. It's about the battle that the Lord is our banner, our covering over us. But the Lord is also the sanctifier, Jehovah Mekadishkim. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for a sacred purpose. Amen? He consecrates us. He purifies us. We don't often think about, but that's one aspect. I see that so much of the time in various life situations as I counsel people. The difference, even if they're not even conscious of it, but the perspective of people who have that Spirit of God in them to those that do not. There's something that happens when we have been set apart to a sacred purpose. When we have been purified, then there's something that occurs. We are consecrated to that thing. And so this is what it goes on in Exodus. I know that's just kind of the first place that it's mentioned, so I want you to have that. But I want to look at a couple of other places where that same concept is, and so you see what we mean by that. So we will now go on to Leviticus, because he was talking about the priests, et cetera, what all needs to be happening for that sanctification, okay? So we'll move on over to Leviticus, which tells all the Levitical order, tells all about that purpose and that calling. And okay, so we'll go on down. We're in Leviticus. We'll go down to chapter 20. Okay. And we look at, there's so much about this. You can read it all, but I just want to kind of point out where he talks about his sanctifying us. Okay. Verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies thee. This, again, is why? Because I am Jehovah Mekadishkim. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. We have to do these things, but we can't do it on our own. You all know people who want to be holy or want to be perfect or want to be these things. It's not done by our works. It can't be done by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone, as we all know those you know, those words. The Lord sanctifies us, therefore we can be sanctified. If he didn't, then it's all about works. So we think that, you know, we kind of theologically think of grace coming with Jesus, and that the Old Testament shows the law. But the reality is, this image, this picture has always been there. This and Deuteronomy and all these books of the law show the law, but at the same point, they paint a picture of what would be perfect. But at the same time, we can't do that on our own. And that where we do reach that is because we have a Lord that sanctifies us. And so there was always, remember even that conflict Paul says, when he says, when I want to do good, I can't do good. You know, when that will is in me to do it, I want to do it, and I can't do it. You know, that there's this whole, there's a gap between what we want and what we can't do. What makes the difference? The Lord that sanctifies us. Grace has always been the measure from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21. It's grace. Now, we don't have maybe this the open-faced grace for us to know the name of grace, which is Jesus Christ, but there was still that picture, that image, that you have a heart, a longing, a desire to be pure, to be consecrated, but we can't do it on our own. What do we need? Jehovah Mekadeshkim. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Let's just go on over. We're right in Leviticus 20. Go over to Leviticus 21. 20, you know, 7 and 8 talks about the people, didn't it? Sanctify yourselves, therefore. Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my statutes and do them. Well, even with all we have being filled with the Holy Spirit, we still have trouble keeping the statutes and doing them. We try, don't we? But we still need what? Jehovah Mekadeshkim. We need that sanctification active in our lives. And this also sets up about the temple and the services and the... So let's look then at the priests, which is part of what's discussed in Leviticus. So we'll just cross the page over to Leviticus 21. And it's giving all the do's and don'ts, what the Lord wants to speak to the priests. This is about the priests. Verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord, which sanctifies you, am holy. In other words, again, it's I am Jehovah Mekadeshkim. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. And we maybe a lot of times don't think how very fundamental it is to know this about God. This is Old Testament. They had to know that the Lord sanctified them, or they don't come out of that place. Exodus is about the book of coming out. Leviticus is about that, the statutes and the rules. And you can't do that without the Lord who sanctifies you. So that's our next title is what? Jehovah Mekadeshkim. Amen? Okay. So now we're going to go on down. I'm excited. I'm actually covering three today. So, you know, before we knew Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha. Then we've seen now Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner, our covering. You know, again, you see that picture of the wedding. He's the Lord that covers us. We see about, you know, men would not go into the temple without their heads covered. And women, even we have some churches now, women don't go into church without their head covered. God is our covering. God is our banner. God is our canopy. And then Exodus 31 shows him God is the Lord that sanctifies us. We don't get beyond that without that sanctification. Okay, so as we move on, God is showing himself more and more to us. We're going to go on to one more, which is, maybe it'll surprise you a little. We'll go on. We've done Genesis. We've done Exodus, the coming out. Then we even used that in the Levitical laws, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which lay down those formalities for the people, the statutes, though how we're to follow those things. So you see it's moving down the line, isn't it? So then what happens is, of course, they came into the promised land, but then they had to find their place there, didn't they? And it just amazes me if we look at it, how God reveals one thing and then another and then another. I don't know, this may not be the best example, but you know, when you were young, when you were little, your mom and dad did everything for you, didn't they? But then as you got a little older, they may have required you to, like, say, help set the table or make your bed. It's not because they couldn't do it or they needed you as a laborer. They're trying to teach you. And then you begin to see about responsibility. You begin to see about participation. Then maybe a little bit later, they reveal to you about, you never even thought about money because you're too little. You don't think about those things. But then you say, oh, okay, there is a world of finance. I need to know how. This is my allowance, and I'm going to take the first little bit, and I'm going to save it and give it to God. I mean, we remember when we were little, and very little we didn't think about it, but we got a little bit older, and we saw people giving in the offering, and we wanted to do that. Mom, I want to put something in the offering. Well, at that point, it says they hand it to us, and then we put it in the plate. But we're beginning to see another aspect of life. And so then maybe you got paid for doing some chores so that you've earned that money, and you were then taught, put your first, you know, the first part in for the Lord. The first part is the Lord's. But what you're doing as you grow, you see different aspects of life, and you see God in that, and your part in it, and your relationship. Remember, Jehovah talks about covenant relationship. Amen? Okay, so Now we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, even Leviticus, who talks about all of the various rules and regulations. They're in the promised land, and now we got another issue entirely. And we're into the book of Judges. The book of Judges reveals the next of the titles. And it's one of those, again, we think we know what it means, but why I want to read the story around it so we can see what it meant when God used that. So the very next one is in Judges chapter 6. Judges, of course, is when they were in the land and there were battles to be fought, there were oppressors. And God raised up, they're called judges, but we know that really means they were heroes, they were champions, they were people of the people who led victory for the people. They were advocates, they were spokesmen, they were the ones we look up to, they were what we would literally call heroes. And so we know that the book of Judges talks about that. So we're right at a place in it, and we won't go back through all of it, but Israel had been unfaithful. I know that's a shock. And then they were overrun by Midian. That also is not a shock. God, often there are things that we should do, and bad things sometimes occur because we've gotten ourselves out from underneath what? That banner, haven't we? We are no longer under his covering. And so things go awry. And then we need a hero. Again, these are also images of the Messiah that would come, isn't it? Okay. So now we're down to, we need a hero. And the hero we got coming to us is a guy called Gideon. And we all know that he was what we would call a reluctant hero. He kind of hid and he did things backwards, but we can't fault him too much because there's a lot of Gideon in most of us. All right. So we're now in Judges chapter 6. Let me see where we can do. Okay, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. Okay, hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Okay, and so it was, verse 3, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of Israel in the east, and even they
the children of the East, I'm sorry, came from the East, and they camped against them, and they destroyed the increase. Who? This has nothing really to do with what I'm sharing today, but I underline that part because I want to make sure I watch this in my life. They encamped against them. They destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. There are times that we are in that place of distress. They've destroyed the increase, and we don't even have enough to get by. Okay. They came on the grass, and they destroyed everything in their wake. Verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That was at least the first good thing they did. Okay, they cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord, what, sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the oppressed you, and drave them out before you. And I said unto you, I'm the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You've not obeyed my voice. So he's kind of rehearsing how they got there. So much of the time, we just want to rush to where God delivers us. We forget to kind of sometimes review how we got there. Okay, but we don't need to do that today. Let's move on. We got to get our next Jehovah title in today. So we go on. Lord looked upon him. They looked for Gideon. Came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak. And Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. Now everybody's always, but he didn't thresh wheat in the threshing floor. He went into the winepress. It wasn't time for the wine to be, but he was hiding. He was trying to hide from the Midianites. So he's not a Mr. Big and Bold Man, is he? He's hiding. And an angel came to him. We know this once a minute, and said, oh, my Lord, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, sometimes we just have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. He was the farthest thing from a mighty man of valor. But the first thing we have to start is using the words. If you see yourself as a man of valor, you may become that. But see, this again is about purpose. Remember, I want you to focus on that. It's about his calling. It's about his purpose. The first thing the angel says into him is, you're a mighty man of valor. And then, you know a lot of the things that goes on here. It's very good to see how God continues to promote him, to develop him. He the sacrifices, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh of the unleavened cakes, lay them on the rock, pour out the broth, and he did so. Again, this altar. See, this all has to do with, these are all holy things. This is about those spiritual sides. We see this about God. They built altars to differentiate these things from just the normal run of life. Every single time they did what? They built an altar. They built an altar. He was told to build an altar and make this sacrifice. Then the angel of the Lord touched the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rocks, consumed the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, caught on. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Instead of being excited about this, this is a bad situation. Alas, Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar, and thereupon the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, as it is yet, Orpah of the Amorites. Okay, so what happened is an angel appeared to him, said he's a mighty man of valor, showed him how to make these sacrifices, and then he called the fire of God, and that was obviously a sign to them. This was a spiritual matter. Fire is spirit, right? And so it dawned on him, oh, Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord. He was ready to die. And the Lord spoke to him and said, fear not, all right? And we know that's often the first start of it, isn't it? Fear not. Peace be to you. Thou shalt not die. All right. Peace be to you. Then Gideon built the altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Why? Because the first thing he said is peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord sends peace. Well, we use that, you know, in from the 60s. You use peace easily. Now they're using again with peace out. And I don't know, maybe it'd be better to have peace in than have peace out. But anyway, but peace, it's what the angels would announce, okay? And we know so much about peace. And we also know that the Hebrew language, they use shalom as a greeting, don't they? But often we don't stop and think, and I know you know it's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord sent peace. But the context of it was what? Developing Gideon into this hero. He was a scaredy cat hiding. He would do, but the people of God needed a hero, didn't they? They needed a champion. They need someone to stand for them and address these oppressors. So what we're talking about here is what? His calling, his purpose. Amen. Now we've been sanctified, which means we're sanctified for or consecrated for a purpose. But the Lord sends peace. He sends, it has to do with the purpose of him. Okay? The Lord sends peace. And here's what I wrote to myself in the margin to connect this, to connect the pieces on Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord sends peace. And I wrote to myself one word and a question mark. How? How is the Lord sending peace? Simple answer, by Gideon. Amen. The Lord was answering with peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. He sends peace. How did he send peace? By sending his man. So if the Lord is going to send peace, how did he send peace? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be unto you. That it's Jesus Christ, the Spirit. It's not just an absence of quarreling or, you know, things aren't going bad. Peace is a very active part of God. How does he send peace? How does he send peace into the world now? By you and by me. Amen. So, again, we have covered three of them, but we did see Jehovah Nissi. He is our covering. He is our banner, especially in times of battle. We can't lose because he's covering us. Amen. He is Jehovah Makadishkim. He sanctifies us. He has set us apart. We are sanctified for a purpose. Amen. And then Jehovah Shalom. What is that purpose? God wants is sending forth peace. How? By us. This was the introduction to Gideon's calling. When God wanted Gideon to know that he had a calling, he had a job, he had a purpose, what did he do? He introduced himself as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord sends peace. When we are in the earth, and that again, we always talk about the foreshadowing of Jesus. Peace came into the earth when Jesus came into the earth. Amen? Jesus has gone and he said, but where I go, you can't go, but I'll send a comforter to be with you. And as long as that comforter is in us, Jesus is in us, then peace continues to be in the earth. Amen. He promised that in Noah, didn't he? He said, there's a covenant, okay? And as long as that covenant remains, those bad things won't prevail. There's a covenant with Jehovah, Jehovah Shalom. As long as Jehovah Shalom is in the earth, he's sending us forth as his peace, not our own peace, not in our own name, not in our own might, which we saw with Moses in Jehovah Nissi, right? But in him, the Lord sent peace. How? By sending Gideon. This is the third one for today, the fifth of our 10 titles, Jehovah titles, not just to go through them, but see their context and what God was showing about himself. Amen. He was going to actively intervene in the lives of his people, in the oppression of his people, by being an active force of peace. It wasn't just passive peace. I'm sending peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in your scriptures today. We ask you to add your blessing, add your approval of it. God, teach us whatever I may have not made plain, Father God, but we know that you are the God who is our covering. You are the God who is our righteousness, our sanctification, and you are our peace. You are the peace of the world. Help us, Father God, to see you clearly and radiate you to the earth in which you have left us. You said that you could take us with you, but no, you chose to leave us here. Therefore, we know we have a purpose and a calling, the same as Moses, the same as Gideon, that our calling is to be you in this earth. Thank you for that. Thank you for our time together in your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Looking forward to continuing our series next week. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcast by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Midst airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him